All right, thanks. Just want to say it's a privilege and honor to be able to preach behind this pulpit over your Steadfast Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and just want to thank Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Thank the Lord for just letting me get this opportunity. So we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you know anything about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to a church that's going through a lot of persecution. They're going through a lot of struggles. They're going through a lot of affliction. You know, we talk about persecution today, at least at our church. The worst thing that they do to us is they may hold a sign about us in front of our church, or maybe they'll hit us with a sign, or maybe they'll mock us, laugh at us. But overall, our persecution is very, very light. It's very light affliction. The people described in this chapter that Paul's writing to, they were actually being tortured. You can tell by the context that they were receiving very serious persecution. You know, the Bible's telling them the fact that they're persecuting them the same way that they persecute the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets. It was very grievous affliction. And Paul is commending them for that. And verse 11, he also commends us for something else too. He commends the church of Thessalonians for the fact that they have a lot of love one toward another, even through the midst of all that. And I'll read you in verse 11. The Bible says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do to you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints." So right here, he's commending them, but he's also praying to God that he'll make their brotherly love increase and abound. Now, obviously, I believe if you're here at this church, I think that you have some level of brotherly love, because the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. But here's the thing. We shouldn't only have brotherly love. We should also abound in brotherly love. It's something that we should always work on. We should always work on to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more and more. He highlights this again in the next chapter. And chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now, that's a very strong statement right here. Paul's saying, look, you have brotherly love toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. So in this entire region, Paul's saying that they have brotherly love. That's a very powerful statement right here. Who can really say, you know, I love all the brethren in Fort Worth, or I love all the brethren in Dallas-Fort Worth. I love all the brethren out of this region. But not only do they have that, he's still exhorting them to increase, because this is something that we can always work on. This is something we can always work on to strive to increase. If you would turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. So, I have three different points on how we can increase and abound in love one to another and toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first point I'll make is this. We need to make sure that when it comes to greeting our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are saluting them, that we are saluting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, this is the farewell conclusions of Romans. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a secure of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So then the first verse is right here. He's commending some particular people that he met at Rome that were very helpful to him. He commends them to greet Priscilla and Aquila. If you understand Priscilla and Aquila, they helped Paul a lot out. You know, they appeared in the book of Acts. He also tells them to greet Phoebe, our sister, because she was a great help. But then towards the rest of the letter, he also tells this church right here, rather, to greet other people besides them as well. And it says in verse 5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Apanatus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who's bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stitches, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Harry to my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine." Verse 14. "Salute Asternikidas, Phlegon, Hermas, Prochobus, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. So salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. So in verse 16, or 15 rather, I want to point out the fact that he's telling to salute all these people, but he also says, salute all the saints which are with them. Now, what's a saint? Well, if you go to the Roman Catholic Church, they're going to tell you that a saint is somebody who lives a really good life. They're going to say, if someone really lives a really good life to the day they die, that person's a saint. You know, usually it's someone that died for the faith. But that's not true. The Bible says that if you're saved, you are a saint. Right. You know, the Bible says if you're saved, that you're washed, that you're justified, that you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if you're saved, if you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, God sanctifies you with his Son Jesus Christ's blood. He sets you apart, and now you have the sainthood. Whether you do no works at all or whether you live a really godly life, it doesn't matter. You are a saint. And Paul's saying he salutes all the saints which are with them. Now, he could have just said that right there, just salute all the saints that are in Rome. But he's making a point right here. He's making a point that says this. Not only are we supposed to salute the people that have a great impact in our Christian lives or that do a lot of good to us, that are our best friends, but we're also supposed to salute the saints that maybe we're very lightly acquainted with. Because when you study the whole idea of saluting the brethren, greeting the brethren and brothers and sisters of Christ, the Bible teaches that we're supposed to salute all of them. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, I'll read to Colossians 4, verse 14. The Bible says in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which were in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So why is, and verse 21 of Philippians 4, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly that are Caesar's household. You see, I don't get it. Why is Paul keep beating this dead bush? Why is Paul saying salute this person, salute that person, salute him, salute her, salute all the saints which are of this household, salute the saints of this household. Why is he saying that? Because saluting your saints or saluting your brothers and sisters of Christ is a commandment of God. It's something that God expects us to do. It's not something that's optional. You know, you have people out there, they have this idea. They'd say, well, and this is true, though. You don't have to be friends with everybody. That is 100% true fact. You do not have to be friends. I could get rid of every single person in this room off my friend list, and I would still be right with God, except for my wife. Okay? That would be okay. That would be acceptable. But guess what? I would still have to salute you. I would still have to greet you. Okay? And God doesn't give an exception right here for people that you're not friends with. God doesn't say, hey, just salute your best friends at church, or salute the us for no more crowd. No, it says salute every saint which in Christ Jesus. All the saints greet you. He's saying, look, all the saints which are with me greet you. You need to salute all the saints as well. Now look, and part of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is by saluting them. Now what does it mean when I say salute? Because salute's kind of a confusing word. We don't really use that word nowadays. A word that we'd probably be more familiar with is greet. Okay, well, a salute is just a recognition or acknowledgement. It could be verbal, it could be nonverbal. It's a gesture that you give to someone to acknowledge their presence. Another word is a greeting. The thing about a salute, though, is it'd be more of a respectful gesture. You know, and I think about the military. You know, I was in the military, and it was actually required, according to Marine Corps order, to acknowledge someone's presence, to be respectful. And, you know, I was enlisted. So if I was talking to an officer, I had to hold my hand to my brow, and I had to say, good morning, sir, good evening, sir, good afternoon, sir, depending on the time of the day. And then they would greet me back. They'd salute me back by cutting the salute. And if it was a non-commissioned officer, we would just say, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, enter their rank here, right? Now, the thing about that is this is that was something that was required to do. There's something that they required to do as part of the order. So that will just kind of give us a better idea of what it means to salute. But a salute is just simply a greeting. So if you think the word salute, just think of the word greet. Now, obviously, when we read this, we have to use a little common sense here. I don't think he's saying to literally, I just have to be right with God. I just have to say hello to everyone who's saved. I mean, because if I were to take a hyper-literal extreme to this, that would mean that I would just have to go around all day just trying to find people that are saved, and they just say, hey, how's it going? And I don't think he's taking another extreme, too, because you got churches out there. They do this thing. It's called a meet-and-greet time. And it's the most annoying thing ever. I'm going to get into a little more of a little bit. It's weird. Where basically they force people to greet one another, and they have almost like a handshake line. You think about it, if you win a baseball game, or you think, or if you're like in like a junior league, they make everyone shake each other's hand, right? You know, they kind of have this weird thing where they force upon the churches where they make you greet one another. I don't think he's saying that either. What he's saying is this, is that when you come across people, when you walk by people, you shouldn't give them the cold shoulder. You should greet them. You should say, hi. You should say, how's it going? That's what it's saying right there when he's saying, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and here's the thing about this. You know, you see, how does this apply to loving your brother and sister in Christ? Well, here's the thing. You know, people who refuse to salute their brothers and sisters in Christ, people who refuse to acknowledge their presence, you know, I'll tell you that, have a bunch of hatred, wickedness, and iniquity in your heart. I mean, think about it. If there was someone that in here, like maybe there's someone that's visiting out from out of town, or maybe they go to this church, and I said, nope, not talking to that person. Nope, not looking at that person. And they walk by, and I check my Facebook, or maybe I count the tiles, I inspect the mold there, or maybe I look at the window, or maybe I try to avoid them on purpose. The only logical reason for that is because I hate them. That I don't like them. I mean, you can think about it. I mean, if I purposely avoid somebody, if I purposely avoid coming eye contact with somebody, and I just try to pretend they're not there, it's because I hate them. I mean, there's really no other explanation. Obviously, you know, you're busy, you got other stuff to do. You know, it's not convenient to do it, but if I'm purposely avoiding it, that's a reason hate. And the Bible actually teaches that in Matthew chapter 5. You're there in Matthew 5. The Bible says Matthew 5, 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So right here, Jesus Christ, he's rebuking a false doctrine. There's nowhere in the Bible that actually says that you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is a worldly philosophy. This is something that the Jews thought that they were allowed to do, and he's rebuking that, but there's no one in the Bible that says that. And right here, he's going to rebut in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and it sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even publicans the same? So right here he's saying, look, no, that's not the way it's supposed to go. You know, if you have some problem with somebody, if you don't like somebody, and really this is directed toward unsaved people. He's talking about people you meet in the workplace. Maybe you have a beef. Maybe there's someone at work that's lying about you. It's saying that you're not supposed to hate them just because they hate you. You're not supposed to reward evil for evil. You're supposed to bless them that curse you. You're supposed to pray for them which despitefully use you. And it says right in the next verse, though, in verse 47, Jesus Christ gives a practical application for how to love our enemies. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not mean publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Notice what the Bible here says right here. In order for us to be right with God, not only are we supposed to love our own brethren, but we're also supposed to love our enemies. Now think about this, though. He's saying that if you salute your brethren only, which is implied right there, hey, you're supposed to salute your brethren. But not just your brethren only, also your enemies, also the people that you have enmity with right there. And which means this, if you can't even salute your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have this problem, well, you're lacking your love with your heart to your brethren. That's what it's teaching right there. Because the loving thing to do, the application which he gives right here, which is to love them, as the Bible says, is by saluting them. And honestly, I don't even think I need to bring up this verse. I mean, you think about this for a second. You know, you think about Jesus and King Herod, right? When the King Herod met the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about to be crucified, he questioned with many words, but he answered nothing. Now, here's the thing, though. It was okay for Jesus Christ to hate Herod, because Herod, after that point, was a reprobate. He didn't have to give him any answer at that point. But here's the thing. That's not how we're supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not how we're supposed to treat the vast majority of people out there in this world. I mean, think about it, even your workplace, even unsaved people, you're still supposed to salute them. You're still supposed to say hi to them. I mean, I think of this one situation in particular. One time I was out soul winning, and there was a guy. He had this pink hair. It was like really frizzled like this, and it was kind of poofed to the side. It was really disgusting looking, and he had like these pink yoga pants. I mean, it was the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. I'm not gonna get too graphic. This guy was a freak. This guy had everything less than "I love AIDS" written on his T-shirt. I mean, it just like, you know, I've heard a good saying that if you're 99% sure that someone's a reprobate, you should give them the gospel. I agree with that. I was 100% sure this guy was a reprobate. I mean, it was just screaming, "I'm a reprobate." And I remember when we got back soul winning, I think at that time Lucy was there and some other guy was there. We all talked among one another. We said, "Hey, did you say hi to that guy? Did you give him a track?" We all looked like, "No, do you?" We're like, "No, why not?" Because he's a disgusting pervert. He's a freak. Let him be accursed. We're not going to say hi to that people. Why? Because, you know, we hate the ungodly. We don't love them to hate the Lord. But here's the thing, though. That's not how we're supposed to think about our brothers in Christ, though. And you think about it. You know, if I have my sister here. You know, let's say my sister showed up from Virginia, and I just purposely avoided her. I always looked the other way. You know, she lives all the way in Virginia. She drove a long trip here. And I'm like, oh, great. You know, I see her come from the aisle. I'm like, oh, man. You know, walk the other way. You know, go out the door. You'd be like, wow, you must hate her. I mean, because there's no other reason to explain around that. I mean, if I purposely avoided talking to her, if I purposely avoid eye contact with her, if I always try to look at my time, look at the watch, check my Facebook, whatever the case may be, then that would mean that I have a problem with that. Now, some people say this. Now, and some people, and I'll think about this too. You know, you have some people out there, you try to say hi to them, and they just purposely ignore you. That's even worse. I mean, and there's nothing more humiliating. You know, you go out soul winning, you try to give the gospel to somebody, and they, like, give you the cold shoulder. I mean, I had that happen with Brother Albert the other day, and this lady, I don't know, she was probably a reprobate. We tried to say hi to her, try to give her gospel track, try to give her the gospel, and she just turned the other way, and just, like, it was just the most disgusting thing in the world. I mean, that lady, she has a lot of hate in her heart for Christ. I mean, it's wicked. But that is not how we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Now some people might say this. Well, I don't like to say hi to them because I think they're a bad person. You know, I think they got problems. Well, do you have proof of that? All right. Hey, the Bible says charity thinketh no evil. So do you actually have proof that that's the case, that they're bad? Or do you just have wicked railings in your heart? Are you just looking for the evil in people? That's not right. Now, here's the thing. If you legitimately have a problem with somebody, the Bible teaches you're supposed to rebuke them, right? You know, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brothers trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. See, we're not supposed to harbor bitterness and hatred toward our hearts, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be someone here, whether it be someone that comes from another church. And if you have a serious problem with somebody, you're wrong if you don't rebuke them. You're wrong if you don't get that right. You're wrong if you just hold that in your heart with them. Now, I'll say this, though. Turn to Romans 12. Some people realize this. There's a lot of independent fundamental Baptist church out there that they realize that there's a problem with division in their church. They realize there's a problem with a lack of love in their heart for the brothers in Christ. And you can see it because they have all these cliques. They have all these problems. They don't have people saying hi to other people. There's this section right here in this church, and there's this section, and there's always division. But what they try to do is they try to make this fake substitute. And what it's called? It's called a meet and greet exercise. An independent Fulton Baptist church, they call it the time of fellowship, right? You know, this is how it works, okay? If you've ever been to IFP church, you know how it is, where basically they play a song for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and they say, all right, let's have a time of fellowship together. And then they shake each other's hands, say, how's it going? And look, I'm not saying that people that participate in are bad people. Obviously, you know, they're people that just they kind of go along together, like, all right, well, this. But it, honestly, by and whole, it's a weird, it's painfully weird, it's awkward to a lot of people. And the reason why is because you'll see somebody like, oh, man, I have a beef with this guy, but I got to shake their hand, right? You know, you're kind of forcing each other to shake everyone's hands. And as soon as the service is ended, they ignore each other. They talk to their small groups of friends, and the whole thing appears. And even with this weird time of fellowship thing, you'll still see people purposely avoid people. So they don't want to go along with the whole exercise. And here's the thing, though. Obviously, you shouldn't fake love. I mean, if you have a problem with somebody, you should definitely address that. The Bible teaches you're supposed to rebuke them. You shouldn't just put on this facade that says, oh, yeah, I'm okay with you if I got a problem with you. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So the Bible teaches us, as concerning brotherly love is concerned, we're supposed to have it without dissimulation. Now, what's dissimulation? You think of the word like simulator, like a flight simulator. You know, I'm pretending to fly a plane. A dissimulation is where I'm pretending, I'm putting on this facade, right? If I'm really angry at somebody, but I pretend to be happy, well, that would be a dissimulation. I'm just putting on a mask. Now, obviously, the Jews are scared of this world. There's reprobates. They have to put on a mask because they're filled with hatred with their brothers and sisters of Christ. They don't have a choice. They have to do it. They just, you know, you're like, Judas Iscariot. You know, guess what? When he kissed the Son of God right before he betrayed him, he was just putting on a facade. He did not love Jesus Christ at all. He was wicked. But we're not supposed to have that kind of love as Cain loved. We're not supposed to have this fake love. You know, the Bible teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So when you're, as concerning brotherly love, you're not supposed to have feigned love. It's not supposed to be fake. And so here's the thing. If you got a problem with somebody, look, and it's just your fault, you know, you need to get it right with God. You need to confess that sin to God. And so that way you can have a real brotherly love. And here's the thing. People are not stupid, okay? People can tell when you're being fake toward them or when you don't have genuine love in your heart for them. I mean, you think about we're not soul winning. You have a bad day or something, or you're just not walking the spirit and you go out and knock doors. And you can see the reaction people have when you're just there because you have to be. And they just like they, and look, they can tell. People can tell. And in fact, a big deterrent for the reason why people don't come back to churches, honestly, it's not the hard preaching. Now, we have to take this in light of the fact that most churches don't preach hard anymore. But that's not their big reason. The big reason is fake love. It's just that they feel like people are just putting on this weird facade. They're pretending to be friendly to people, but in their hearts, they're just there for themselves. They're there for selfish reasons. They're there because they're there to please themselves. That's all it is. And, you know, I think about this. I remember when I was out in the world, I was visiting other churches. You know, I had a desire to serve Christ. This is after I got saved, and I wanted to be a disciple. I wanted to get people, bring forth more fruit. And one of the biggest things that kept me back from going to this church in particular, I thought it was really good. I mean, the pastor, he preached hard on sin. He preached hard against the homos. He beat the pulpit. And it looked, just from a visitor's perspective, first-time visitor, it looked really good. But one thing I noticed was that people just seemed like they had this fake love. You know, they had their little fake little meet and greet time. Half the people would just look the other way and pretend it wasn't there. And other half the people would just force a fake smile. I thought, wow, there's something wrong with this place. This place has some issues because something is weird going on. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 3, I'll read to you, John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another." So the Bible teaches that every man in the world, that they'll know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ if we have love one to another. Now here's the thing, if we have fake love one to another, well, that's not real love. They're not going to think we're disciples of Christ. They're going to see right through that facade. They're just like, "Whoa, wow, this place has a lot of problems. I'm going to just go somewhere else." And here's the thing. If you have fake love toward the brethren, people are going to figure out really quick. They're going to know something's wrong when they notice like, "Oh, wow, I have to go out of my way to greet certain people," especially visitors. They're going to know that there's an issue, and they're going to be like, "Wow, I just need to go somewhere else." I mean, you know, and here's the thing. If people are driven away from Steadfast Baptist Church, it shouldn't be because the people here are selfish jerks. It shouldn't be because you only care about your own group of friends or because you're a selfish, wicked person that loves yourself, only cares about yourself. It should be because they're offended by the hard preaching. That should be the only reason. And here's the thing. I'm not worried. Me personally, I'm not worried about this church being destroyed by a wolf. Here's the thing. The word of God gets preached behind this pulpit faithfully. I mean, you know, you think the pastor of this church, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, he's faithfully preaching the word of God here. He's teaching us Bible doctrine. And so if someone comes in here, they try to teach us the flat earth, or they try to teach us oneness, they try to teach us work salvation, I'm not really worried that the people are going to get taken aside. I mean, honestly, if they get taken aside, that's not the pastor's fault because he preached the truth behind the pulpit. That's their fault. But what I am worried about this is that, honestly, is that being a church where people have bitterness and fake love one to another. If you have to fake love toward people, look, you need to get that right with God. You need to confess that sin. You need to say, "Hey, what, you know, I got problems." You know, if you bristle toward when you're around certain people, you just think about it in mind, like, "Oh, hold on a second. Do I have a problem with this person? Do I have some bitterness and hatred toward them? What's the deal? What's going on?" And hey, if it's legitimate, hey, by all means, rebuke them. Don't hold it in. You know, the Bible commands you to rebuke them. But if it's not, if it's just you have some just personal beef or issue, whatever the case may be, if it's just for some carnal reason that's not really important, you need to get that right. Now, if you would turn to John, 1 John chapter 3, it's a big deal. I mean, I'll tell you what, I remember like just visiting different churches. And look, this is church-wide. A lot of churches, they have a problem with this right here, this whole thing of fake love. The second point I want to say is that we need to make sure when we're loving one another, we don't just love in word, we don't love in tongue, we love in deed and in truth. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So the Bible's teaching in verse 16 that the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. He gave everything he had. He spilled his blood on the cross. I mean, he was despised. He was mocked. He was beaten. The Bible says he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And we're supposed to take that example to say, in the same way he laid down his life for us, we're supposed to lay down our lives for the brethren. It means we're supposed to, you know, really, we want to give our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now you think about this. Like a lot of people, they would like to say, I would lay down my life for the brethren. I would lay down my life for anyone in the church. I would lay down my life for anybody that's saved. But then a lot of people like to blow their mouths off. They like to make a bunch of promises. Why? Because it sounds good. It makes them look good. It makes a good look at other people. It makes them feel good themselves, the fact that they say that. But when the time comes to actually put their money where their mouth is, or to put their body where their mouth is, hey, they're gone. They're nowhere to be found. You know, you say, I would die for everybody here. Yeah, but you won't help anyone out that are need, you know, in trouble. You're the last one here and the first one to leave. I mean, think about that. It's saying if you can't even help people out with the bare minimum, with the things that God's blessed you, with this world's good, how can you really say that I would lay down my life for the brethren? It's false. It's not true. Now, you think about this. You know, honestly, the application it gives right here, it's really just helping people financially. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, you know, if you see someone have need, the Bible commands you to help them out if you have the ability. Now, I want a key word, if you have the ability. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power, in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Now, in context, this is talking about finances. This is talking about things you can help people out financially. But I think this can apply to other things. It can apply to maybe you have an expertise. Maybe, you know, you're really good with an area of medicine. Maybe, you know, someone has a problem with their car, but they're not able to, like, they don't have the money to spend a bunch of money to fix something, so they're just asking for advice, some skill, knowledge, whatever the case may be. You know, maybe you have an extra room and someone needs a lodge, and you know certain people need a lodge at the extra space, but you have the ability, but you don't help out. How can you honestly say, well, I would lay down my life for them, but you won't help them? You won't help them when you have this world's good. I mean, it's junk. You know, I remember, you know, when I first got married. Now, the house I moved in, it was full of mold. It had a lot of problems and issues. It was a nightmare. I mean, this is a newlywed apartment, and this one family helped out. I'm not going to mention the name because I don't want to embarrass them or make, you know, honestly, I don't think they obviously weren't doing it for the praise man or anything like that. And they let, this family let my wife and stay for about 3 weeks. And I remember I was like, this is great. I praise the Lord for that. Now, here's what I don't remember saying. I don't remember saying this. If you need anything, just ask. I don't remember saying that. What I do remember saying is this, is that, Hey, we have an extra room. You want to stay in my place till you get the whole apartment thing fixed out? And, you know, praise the Lord for that. Now, I don't remember him saying that. What I do remember is him, you know, actually his actions. I don't remember what he said. Now, did he say that? He might have. I don't remember it. Why? Because that's really not relevant. Hey, talk, you know, they say talk is cheap, but the Bible says we're not supposed to love in word. We're not supposed to love in tongue. We're supposed to love in teaching on truth. Now, I'll say this, though. You know, I'm not saying that you should help so that you feel bad, you know, so that you feel bad for not have. Excuse me. Let me get reword that. I'm not saying you should feel bad for not having the power of ability to help. You know, God's not going to buffet you or anything like that if you don't have the ability to help your brother and sister in Christ. He's only displeased if you have the ability. If you're blessed with the ability, they're blessed with the resources, but then you refuse. You know, you think about the Good Samaritan. You know, you had the priest and Levite. They walked by this guy. They passed by the other side. They didn't call for help. Obviously, they didn't have ambulances back then. They didn't try to do anything. They purposely tried to avoid him. Whereas the Good Samaritan, he gave everything he had to help that man that was in need. Okay? And that's what I'm saying right there, is that if you have the ability, that's what you should do. Now, turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, the first point, the love of brothers in Christ, you know, or love the brethren more. We need to make sure we're saluting all the saints. Not just some, not most, not your best friends, all. You know, whether it be visitors out of town, whether it be people come to church. And again, not saying that you have this go around like the old IFB does and have a, you know, meet and greet time. But again, you know, you understand what I'm saying right there, obviously. Now, second point, we need to make sure we don't love just in word. We don't love in tongue. We love in deed and the truth. You know, if you have the ability to help your brother and sister in Christ out, you see they have a need, hey, you don't shut up your bowels of compassion toward them. You know, you help them out. You know, that's what the Bible teaches right there. Point number three, and this could be a very short sermon, is that you need to love your brother in Christ enough to rebuke them when they're in sin. This is probably one of the hardest ones right here, is that if you see someone and they're in sin, you see someone when they're doing something wrong and you need to fix that, you need to correct them. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, verse 15, Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it says go up and down as a talebearer? Well, a talebearer is just somebody who takes a secret matter, a matter that's supposed to be very private, and they make that public. Now, obviously, you know, if you have some false prophet, he's teaching openly work salvation, or, you know, you have someone that's doing something wicked or ungodly, or maybe they're doing things that are wicked in secret, you know, that would get you kicked out of the church as listed in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, like fornication, like being an idolater, being extortioner, being a railer. And obviously, you know, the whole thing with that is you're not supposed to just go spread that like gossip around the church. You're supposed to tell the pastor about it so he can take care of that. But obviously what it's talking about talebearing. It's talking about things that maybe aren't necessarily sinful, but things that are secret matters, things that you should just know to keep to yourself is what it's talking about. And the Bible says that thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, which means it's wicked. It's a sin to go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So right here, you know, we can make an application right there, because this is probably the hardest thing to rebuke people for is talebearing. And what the Bible's teaching right here is if your brother, you know, that we can kind of take from these two verses from 16 and 17 is that because talebearing is mentioned right before that, obviously we can apply it to other things as well. It's not just talking about rebuking for talebearing. But if your brother and sister in Christ comes to you as a tattletale, they try to spray you some gossip. Maybe they try to spread you some personal dating story. Maybe it's something that just doesn't pertain to you, that wouldn't put that person in a flattering light. Something that's none of your business. And you just say, you just receive it. The Bible says that you hate your brother in Christ. You hate them. Because if you love them, you would rebuke them and not suffer sin upon them. Because the more they go around tattletaling, the more they go around spreading gossip, guess what? They're going to bring more and more and more and more sin upon them. And the Bible is teaching right here is what you need to do is rebuke them. Now, some people might say this. Well, I don't want to say anything to them because I love them too much, right? I don't want to mess this relationship up. I don't want to mess this friendship up because I just love them too much. Well, the only person you love is yourself, first off. You don't love them too much. The Bible says if you hate them, if you don't rebuke them. And second off, I'll say this. You're suffering sin upon them. And by the way, by not rebuking them, you by default, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. And guess what? God's going to hold you partially accountable too, because you knew they're doing something wrong. You knew they're doing something that the Bible says is specifically you're not supposed to do, but you suffered it. Why? Because you hate them. That's what the Bible says. Hey, so I just want to keep that friend with me. Hey, look, there's no friendship that's more important than having a friendship with God. And you got to think about that for a second. You know, now if you would turn to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, and the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, I don't want to do it because they're tailbearing in front of everybody. They're doing it in front of my friends. If I say something, then, you know, they're going to be really embarrassed. They're going to hate me. Well, here's the thing. I'd rather have you rebuke me publicly in front of everyone who I've done wrong rather than you to keep my mouth shut because you love me too much. Because guess what? By you keep my mouth shut, I'm going to have to go through more judgment of God for that, because I'm not going to know what I need to get fixed. And the Bible says that open rebuke is better than secret love. You see, I want to keep it a secret. I don't want to say anything because I love them too much. That, well, the Bible says open rebuke is better than that. Now, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 verse 1, you see, I like this example right here because we can see another example where Paul the Apostle, he saw his brothers in Christ. He saw people that they did a lot of great things for God, but you know, they were in error, and he was in a position where he had to rebuke them. And Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, or 2 verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what's going on right here? Paul's going up, he's going to preach the gospel, and you have these false brethren that they're trying to bring people into bondage. They're trying to creep into the church. And the Bible's very clear that these people that are creeping in, they were not saved. They were false teachers. And the Bible says that Paul didn't suffer them. No, not for an hour. He got rid of these wolves. He kicked them out across the street. Why? Because the Bible teaches if any man preach any gospel, let him be accursed. He got rid of them, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accept no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also was for to do. So right here, Paul's saying there here that James, Cephas, and John, they're two mighty men of God. He's right here, he's saying who seem to be pillars. Eventually, what happens with these three men of God is they end up falling into great fault. But right here, he's saying that they agreed that they would go to the heathen, they would go to the circumcision, and Paul's saying that he would go to the heathen, to the non-circumcision. And he said, and right here in verse 11, the Bible says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So right here, Peter is receiving an open rebuke by Paul. Now, why is that? Why is Paul rebuking Peter? Verse 12, the Bible says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So right here, the reason why Paul is rebuked or standing in the front of the face of Peter, why he rebukes them, is because what Peter was basically doing is Peter was afraid of the circumcision. Peter was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of receiving persecution. And so whenever the Jews came by the church, he would withdraw himself away from the Gentiles. He would only eat with the Jews. But when they left, he would go back. He would eat with the Gentiles. And what that would do is that would give people around the false idea that somehow in Christ Jesus, there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And right, what Paul's doing right here is he rebukes them because what they did was wicked. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither barbarian nor Scythian, bond or free. The Bible says you're all one in Christ. And guess what? If you're saved, it doesn't matter if you're born a Jew or if you're like the uncircumcision. The Bible says it does not matter. But Peter, being afraid of suffering persecution, he ends up. The Bible says he was dissimulating. What does that mean? He says, and it also said that Barnabas also was carried away through dissimulation. Why does it say dissimulation? When you think about it, they're being fake. Because deep down inside, Peter knows that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but his actions are kind of teaching otherwise, and that's why the Bible says dissimulation. Dissimulation means he's putting on a facade. He's putting on a show. He's being fake. And right here in verse 14, the Bible says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, and what truth is that? That we're all one in Christ Jesus. I said unto Peter before them all, so this is an open rebuke right here, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So right here, Paul's calling it his hypocrisy. He's saying, look, you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You know that you're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And Peter knew that. But what Peter was doing is he was being a stumbling block. Because the false prophets, they taught to go to heaven, you had to be circumcised to be saved. That they say that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, Peter knew that that was false. But he was acting in such a way to make other people around him think that that what the false prophets were teaching would have some weight, and Peter was being rebuked by Paul for that reason. Here's the thing, though. Peter was a great friend of Paul. I guarantee you, Peter was greatly instrumental in Paul growing the Lord. But do you see that affecting Paul's decision to rebuke him? Did Paul back down and say, oh, well, you know, this person's my friend. I've been to church for a long time, so I can't say anything to them. No. He doesn't let it back down. And that would be wicked, because not only be suffering sin upon Peter, he would also be enabling Peter to be a stumbling block to the people around him. Because the Bible says Barnabas also was carried away in assimilation. Peter was the guy who started. Peter was a source. He was the guy that started this wickedness, and it ended up affecting other people. And it affected Barnabas. And so Paul was a no respecter of persons. And here's the thing about this. So let's apply this. Because if you hold your peace when your brother in Christ is falling into sin, whatever the case may be, or if they're like they have a problem with tail-bearing, or maybe they're taking paths that would lead them to fornication, whatever the case may be, I don't care what the sin is. Understand this. That sin that they have is not just affecting them. It's also affecting the people around them as well. It has a domino effect. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That leaven that Peter had, guess what? It spread to Barnabas. And if you just leave things alone, you let it slide, you say, well, I want to be friends with this person. Well, the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be God's friend than any man's friend any day of the week. And look, if there's any friendship that I have, and I had to make a decision a long time ago that's going to sever my fellowship with God, look, I will sacrifice that fellowship any day of the week. If I'm friends with somebody and says, okay, I have to be friends with this person, but if I do, it's going to mess up my relationship with God. I'm going to cut off that friendship one day of the week, whether they're saved or not. Now, obviously, remember, you think about what I say before. You don't have to be friends with anybody's church. But you think about it, and that's a good thing to apply, because there's some people that don't want to get right, that don't, and when you rebuke them, when you call it their wickedness, guess what? That may end up messing your friendship. But guess what? At the end of the day, you'll have fellowship with God. To me, that's a lot more important. And look, if they're godly, if they love the Lord, if maybe they just stumbled into sin, if you would turn to First John chapter 2, maybe they just got led away, maybe they just had something that wasn't being corrected, then they're going to love you if you rebuke them. They're going to love you when you show them the error of their way so they can get it right. You know, the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. That's what the Bible says. Rebuke, prove not scorn unless he hate thee. You know, if you hate, hey, you say, hey, what you do is wrong, what you do is wicked, you need to stop. And they say, I don't care what you say. Yeah, yeah. Well, then that just shows you that they're not a wise person. They're not wise. They're fools. They're a scorner. That's what shows you right here. But if they're wise, if they really love the Lord, maybe they just had some right fault right there that no one told them to get it right. I mean, I've heard of churches where there be people, and obviously this is never going to happen, this church, God willing, and, you know, but it just goes to show you the lack of brotherly love that's in the churches, where one area in particular, there's a church where this guy was living, I think it was either fornication or adultery, and this guy, who's now a pastor, he rebuked him and said, hey, look, what you're doing is wicked is wrong, and the pastor of that church ended up rebuking him for rebuking him and telling him to get it right. Now, obviously, in this church, you know, the way that we have things going now, we actually execute church discipline. You know, if someone's a fornicator, if they're not willing to get it right, they're going to be cast out of the church, praise God. But you got to think about the principle, though. If things we have that maybe wouldn't necessarily get kicked out of church, but you're not willing to rebuke someone about that, you're not willing to say, hey, you're heading down a bad path, you need to get that right, that just goes to show you, you have lack in your love in your heart for your brothers in Christ. You need to get that right. Yeah, now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in who, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh his darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see, hating your brothers in Christ, hating your sisters in Christ, that's a fatal flaw right there. If you have this problem where you have hate, where you have strife and envy against your brother and sister in Christ, it's a fatal flaw that it will cause you to stumble. It will destroy your walk with God. It will destroy your walk with Christian life. And if there's something that will eventually cause you to eventually fall out of church, it's hatred of your brothers in Christ. It's a fatal flaw. And it's something that you need to get right if you want to be faithfully serving God for a long time. You know, you think about this. You know, you think about like the, you know, Saul. Saul, he hated his brother because of David because of envy. You see, he saw the accolades that he was getting. He saw the blessing that God was giving to him. The Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. And guess what? That's what led to his destruction right there. That's why Saul ended up falling to sin. That's why he ended up murdering people. That's why he ended up committing witchcraft. That's why he ended up killing himself. It's because his hatred for his brother in Christ. And guess what? I'm not saying the exact same thing will happen to you, but I will tell you this. If you just hate your brothers in Christ, look, you will be destroyed. Because the Bible teaches that if you love your brothers in Christ, that there's none occasion of stumbling in him, which means you're going to always be walking the light if you love your brothers in Christ. You see, how is it so? Well, the Bible says, You know, I'll just quote the verse. The Bible says that if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see, loving your brother in Christ, loving God, that goes hand in hand. You can't say, oh, I love God, but I hate my brother in Christ right here. And you can't say, I love God, but I don't love my brother in Christ. They go hand in hand. And guess what? I think of another example. I think of the old IFB. You have people out there that they're okay with what Pastor Anderson says about the rapture or not. They don't agree with it. They still believe in pre-trib. But they're not hating on Pastor Anderson. They're not hating on the fact that he's winning a lot of people to Christ. They don't hate on the fact that. And you see, their churches are doing okay, right? They still got issues. But then I noticed what a fatal flaw is some people I noticed, and these are people that are saved, is they hate Pastor Anderson so much out of envy because they see people are flocking to him, they see people are listening to preaching, and what they're doing is that hate that they have is causing them to destroy their church. That hate that they have is causing them to say, hey, they see another guy that comes to church and say, how do you find out about our church? Well, through Pastor Anderson. All right, go, get out. And they'll kick them out of the church. And a lot of these people, churches I'm talking about, they're not even saved. A lot of them, they believe you have to repent of all your sins. They believe you have to do good works, you're not saved. But there are churches out there that are writing the gospel that hate Pastor Anderson. There are pastors out there like that, and it's destroying their church, it's destroying their flock, it's destroying the people that want to go to that church just to serve God and do what the Bible says. And look, I've seen people in this church, I've seen people quit this church who maybe had some bitter grudge with someone and their brother in Christ, and it caused them to quit serving God. It first starts with this. First, they say, I don't really like this person. They start groaning, start complaining, they start tail-bearing, and pretty soon, they're not in church anymore. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches that he that hateth his brother is in darkness. They walk in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness is blind his eyes. It's a fatal flaw, my friend. If you struggle with this problem, if you say, hey, there's certain people, I know they're saved, I know they believe right, but I just don't like them. Well, just let you know, you're a ticking time bomb. That's a fatal flaw. If I say, hey, this is why this person left church, this is the spiritual death day in their Christian life, I'll say, well, it's once they start hating their brother in Christ, because that's what the Bible's teaching right here. And I'll say this too. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 1, having fellowship with God and having fellowship with godly brethren is indivisible. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what the Bible's saying right there is if we walk in the light, if you keep your sins a short account, if you're doing trying to do as best you can what the Bible says you have fellowship one with another. Now, obviously, I don't think that's talking about literally every saved person either. What it's talking about is if I have fellowship with my brother and sister Christ, or if I have fellowship with God, and Brother Chris right here has fellowship with God, if I'm walking the Spirit and he's walking the Spirit, guess what? We're going to have godly fellowship one with another. We're going to have fellowship with one another over spiritual things. And so here's the way you can look at this way too. Hating your brother in Christ is an enemy to having fellowship with God. Because if I hate Chris, well, guess what? I can't have fellowship with God anymore. At that point, I'm walking in darkness. And vice versa, if he hates me, which I don't think he does, but if he did, right? that would inhibit his fellowship with God. And look, so let's apply this around the church. If there's people in the church that you hate, you're not right with God. Your fellowship with God is non-existent. You need to confess that sin to God to get right with God. And you think about it this way. There's churches out there that they do have fellowship, but it's not a godly fellowship. It's a fellowship based off of carnal things. It's a fellowship based off of things that are the world. It's a fellowship based off things that are earthly, sensual, devilish. It's a fellowship that's based off the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's a fellowship that's based off of football. It's a fellowship that's based off of Game of Thrones or The Walking Dead. It's a fellowship based off of this NASCAR team, that NASCAR team. It's a fellowship based off of hunting. It's a fellowship based off of fishing. It's a fellowship based off whatever pet hobby that a few church members coincidentally have, and they're trying to recruit people into that hobby, right? And I've seen it. I grew up in an IFB church my whole life, and I thought it was dumb. Look, the reason why we come to church is first and foremost for God. We're coming here to have fellowship with God, and by default, have fellowship one with another. And look, there are many churches out there. They meet week after week, month after month, year after year. They have banquets. They have receptions. They have this food engagement. They have that food engagement. They have this activity, that activity. They have camp meetings, tent revivals, couples retreats. They have all these different activities. Like, wow, they have really good fellowship. I guess they got the fellowship with God. No. A lot of church, here's the thing though, you look at what they're fellowshipping around, it's a lot of time, it's these churches in themselves, they have a bunch of sin in the church, there's fornications running rampant, divorce, remarriage, all these different problems are running. They got false prophets preaching by the pulpit, teaching you how to repent of your sins to be saved. They have all these issues, and they have zero Christian godly fellowship. And you try to go to these churches, right? And you try to go to, like, let's say you live at a church where, you know, there's no new IFB church. And you try to go to these old churches, and you try to tell them, like, hey, but you want to go soul with me? And they're like, what's soul winning? They look at you like you're weird, like you got two heads. They say, you want to go? It's like, nah, you know, I got to go to the football game. Nah, but thanks, though. And they keep putting it off. They don't care about it. They look at you like you're crazy. And the only way to have fellowship in these churches, the only way you can actually make friends in these type of churches, if you compromise and decide to make friendships based off of carnal reasons. You have to say, okay, well, I know my friend right here, he's really into football, so maybe I'll just pick a football team. And I'll just say, I like this football team too. And I remember once, and sometimes you accidentally compromise the wrong way and everyone hates you. Like maybe you pick a football player that everyone hates. And suddenly like everyone hates. I remember one time I picked a football player. I thought he was a good guy. I thought, well, he's decent. They're like, what player do you like? And I said, I can't even remember his name. It wasn't Tim Tebow. It's like, oh, he sucks. I'm like, oh. And they all hate me for that. That's weird. Why? Because it's a country club. It's not church. The Bible teaches when you go to church, you're supposed to fellowship over spiritual things. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the purpose you're supposed to go to church is to exhort one another, to provoke one another in love and good works. The point of church is to make the people around you want to go soul winning more. And the point of going to church is maybe if you had a bad week, you're like, I don't know about this whole serving God thing, that you go and you hear the preaching of God's word and you hear that all the sodomites are going to hell and they're going to be cast to a furnace of fire, and you hear that this false prophet getting called out. You're supposed to be exhorted. You're supposed to be provoked. And not just by the preaching. If the Bible says, let us provoke one another unto love and good works, it's not just the preaching. Because here's the thing. You can listen to preaching online, and you can learn a lot of great things. But it's also by being provoked by one another. And the only way we're going to have that is if we're here for spiritual reasons. And the only way we're going to have that is if we have fellowship with God and fellowship with our brothers and sisters of Christ for spiritual reasons. The only way we're going to have that is we love one another. You know, here's the thing. If you think about this, this is a food for thought. You know, if you come here, and the only friends you want to have are for carnal reasons. You know, if the only friends you want to have this friend for like this boating engagement or that fishing engagement, let me tell you something, there's a problem right there, all right? If it seems like the only friends you can get here are the friends that don't care about soul winning, don't care about Bible reading, ask myself, is my relationship with God with right? Or do I have hatred in my heart for my brothers in Christ? One or both could be true. Now, what's the inclusion? Well, the inclusion is 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You hear that? You say, I love God, but I don't like brother so-and-so. I don't like sister so-and-so. Liar. You're telling a bold-faced lie. And look, that's going to be self-destructive. That's going to be self-destructive for your fellowship with your brothers in Christ. That's going to be self-destructive your fellowship with God. You need to get that right. And the point of the sermon is just this, increasing and abounding in love. Maybe you do have love for some people, but not for others. Maybe you just hate everyone here. Well, then you got a serious problem. You need to get on your knees and get right with a lot of people. But like, maybe it's just a few. Maybe it's no one here. Maybe it's someone from another church. Maybe it's someone from another IP church that they're right in the gospel, but they don't believe the same way you do about certain things. And it caused you to have envy and strife toward them. You need to get that right. You need to confess that sin, because the Bible says that you cannot say you love God if you hate your brother. That's what the Bible says. And these are just three practical ways that we can increase and bound love one to another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for giving a chance to preach the Bible, Lord. I pray we just honestly just look inside our lives, Lord, and look inside our hearts to see if we have harbor any hatred with our brothers in Christ, Lord. Then we just get that right and we get that fixed, Lord, so we can be better used by you, so we can have better fellowship with you, God. And Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for sending your son to die for our sins, be buried and raised again the third day. And help us to walk and live more like Christ, Lord. Help us to be willing to give our lives for our brethren, Lord. And we thank you for all this, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.